David, would you come and let me pray for you, my friend? Father God, I thank you for your word and how that word goes out and it accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it out. And this morning, Lord, your servant, David, is going to bring us your word. As he's studied, as he's spent time in prayer and in seeking your face and direction, and how to share this passage with us, how to expound on it, Lord. Would you give him confidence in you, knowing that you are going to speak to us through him and through your word. And so, Lord, do your work in our hearts. Help our minds and our hearts be ready to receive your word and to apply it to our lives and to live for you. And so we thank you in advance, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
It's so easy to coast in life. And if we coast for too long, we might drift away from someone we love or something we love. This is true in relationships. If we don't talk to loved ones, over time that relationship seems to weaken. It's true in exercise. We might set a goal to work out and do cardio 3 or 4 days a week, but we miss a day or two, and a day or two becomes 3 weeks, and we wake up and we haven't achieved our fitness goal. It's true with saving money. We have a desire for savings or investing, but self-control issues or the things of the world or interruptions that we didn't see come and prevent us from saving the amount that we desire. It's so easy to get off track. And this is also true in our spiritual lives. We know what it's like to drift away from the Lord. We know what it's like to be both faithful and unfaithful. We know the temptations that lead us away from being faithful to God. I'm reminded of the song lyric from the old hymn where the writer says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." We are all prone to wander. We make a goal to read Bible and consume scripture in the morning in prayer. We start out strong. We fall away. We get really gung-ho about the local church and being meaningfully involved. And we skip one Sunday and 2 Sundays and 3 Sundays. And we wake up and 4 months later, we notice something is missing in our lives. We desire to share the gospel and to disciple other people. We realize, well, that takes a lot of work and it's a lot of energy. I'm not sure if I want to do that. This is true of all of us. And that's why every once in a while we need to remind ourselves of the mission. And we need to be reminded to be faithful to Jesus. Here in this passage, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, this is a call to remain faithful. This is a call from Paul to the church at Colossae to remain faithful to Christ. And here at Eastside Community Church, we're going through the book of Colossians. We're going through it verse by verse. And we want to squeeze out as much as we can for our own spiritual lives. And we want to see our lives changed. By the end of this study, I want to see my own personal life change and become more like Christ. And today we find ourselves in chapter 2. And so far we've learned about Paul's address to the church at Colossae. We've learned about Christ and his glory and how awesome he is and how he's not just another person, he's fully God. We've learned that Christ is the head of the church. And we've learned that helping others mature in Christ is a struggle. It's a struggle. And we find ourselves today in chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. We only have 2 verses before you, but they're jam-packed with truth. It's difficult to over-exaggerate how important these verses are in the book of Colossians. And how significant they are. They play a central place in the letter. And today we're actually leaving the introductory comments and getting into the body, into the meat of what Paul wants his readers, how he wants them to respond. One commentator said, he says that verse 6 is the thesis statement in the letter. And it's a call to faithfulness. It's a call to remain faithful to Christ despite competing ideas. The issue at the church at Colossae was that there were some false teachers who had entered the church. In America, we tend to fear suffering. We make a big deal out of comfort. But false teaching does more damage to the church than suffering. And at this context, at Colossae, there were various people entering the church undermining the divinity of Jesus. Jesus Christ is fully God. And yet there was other folks coming on in saying, you really want to be spiritual? You need this knowledge. You really want to be spiritual? Follow these dietary restrictions. You really want to be spiritual? Enter into this mystery religion. Here's the initiation. You really want to be spiritual? Do all of these other things. And Paul comes on the scene and says, no, 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 no. Jesus is God. Remain faithful to Him. He's the basis of your salvation. Do not fall away for the false teaching. A call to faithfulness, but specifically in these two verses, what does faithfulness look like? How do you respond? Well, first, remaining faithful to Christ means walking in obedience. Look with me in verse 6. Paul says this. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Every word in the Bible matters. This is one verse. And one commentator says, this verse is the key to understanding the letter. Paul starts by saying, therefore. The old Bible joke is, when you see a therefore in the Bible, you have to ask, what's it there for? These therefore statements all packed in Scripture. As you read the New Testament in the morning or at night or throughout your day, as you consume Scripture or listen to it as you drive on the way to work, you'll notice that therefore pops up every once in a while. Probably the most famous therefore is in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He uses the therefore in chapter 12, but only after building and building and building of his theology of Christ. Romans is probably the most theological letter in all of Scripture. And he talks about Christ is fully God, that the righteousness of God, that we are sinners by nature and by choice and we need a Savior, that the law is very good but it cannot save, that justification, a big word for meaning becoming right with God, is by Christ alone. And then he gives the therefore. This is how I want you to live. Your body is a living sacrifice to God, your spiritual worship. But that didn't come to chapter 12. The first 11 chapters were building and building and building. And then he lays down the therefore. And then he gives the commands. A similar thing is happening here in the book of Colossians. We just don't have to wait 12 chapters to get it. We're in chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says, therefore. That word therefore is a transitional word. Our minds are meant to understand that there's a transition going on in the letter. And in so far in chapter 1, we've seen nothing but absolutely breathtaking, stunning sentences from Paul, inspired by God, speaking of Christ and His glory and how Christ is fully God. And here's what Christ has done to brought you near to Him. And now He finally says that therefore and provides the first command. In fact, verse 6 has the first imperative in the book of Colossians. An imperative means command. In Bible circles, we use this language. We say this, indicatives come before imperatives. And that's just fancy language for saying what God has done comes first. What God wants you to do comes next. So the indicatives, chapter 1, this is what God has done. Starting in chapter 2, verse 6, we have our first imperative. This is how you should live. This is the theme all throughout Scripture, not just in Paul's letters. You could think of the Israelites being rescued from Pharaoh and in slavery in Egypt, rescued, and then they get the Ten Commandments. So the redemption happens first, and then here's the rules. Here's how I want you to live. That theme is everywhere in Scripture. The love comes first, then obedience, grace, then obedience, indicatives, imperatives, our doctrine and our devotion, our theology and our ethics. We have to make sure we emphasize what God has done first before we have right behavior. If we don't have a deep understanding of who we are in Christ and the gospel of what Jesus has done for us, we will undoubtedly fall away. Therefore, but before Paul gives the imperative of obedience, he reminds his audience of the free gift of salvation and what Christ has done. He says this, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. As you received. Received is past tense. Received means to transmit or to receive. This is not just the moment you became a Christian. Through your parent. Through a youth group leader. In your adult years at a Bible study. A college friend, a coworker. Yes, it's the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but there's more going on with the word received there. The word received there is not just receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, although it is, but it's also receiving the teachings and traditions of Jesus passed down to them from Epaphras. Epaphras started the church. He planted it. That means starting a church from scratch. And he told these new converts to Christ about the Lord Jesus, but also how God wants them to live. So the church at Colossae has received Jesus, past tense, but also the instructions about Jesus and how to live. So these false ideas and these false teachings that are going to come into the church, those traditions are going to try to rob them of the traditions of God. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord. I'm reminded of a popular quote where someone says this. Salvation is received, not achieved. That helps me. As you received, not achieved. In our American context, we believe that success is the result of individual merit and hard work. As long as you work hard, and you try really hard, good things can happen. So we're very much in an achievement culture, and there's a lot of good to this. Being productive is very good. Achieving is a desire of all of our hearts, in some sense. But if we allow the cultural conditioning that we've received since youth about do better and try harder, and if you want something done, do it yourself, and whatever it takes, and if you work hard, you can obtain anything. You might be tempted to translate this over into your walk with God. That word receive puts to death any notion that you could earn your way to God. Christianity is not about you working yourself up to God. It's about God working himself down to you. And him pursuing you. And him choosing you. And him bestowing his grace upon you. This is a received, a free gift that you received by faith. Salvation is received, not achieved. This is part of the gospel message. The gospel means good news. It's the response to the bad news. That we are sinners by nature and by choice. And we deserve the wrath of God because God is holy. But because of his great love for us, he sent his one and only Son to live the perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, to rise from the dead. And this is not at all anything you could do to earn. It's only a free gift that you received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's so important to allow this to be the grounding by which you behave and honor God. And no matter how many times you hear the good news about being chosen by God, receiving the free gift of grace, being adopted into His forever family, there's something in our hearts that says, I'm not good enough to receive this. You don't know about my sinful past. You don't know about all the things I've done before receiving Christ. There's something in us that says, even after becoming a Christian and walking with God for a long time, that says, yeah, but I still need to give more and I need to do more for people. And I've hurt a lot of people in my past and I need to be right with God through my actions. No, your actions are evidence that you are right with God, not the basis by which you become right with God. The basis is the grace of God, a free gift received by faith, regardless of any history. Receive that this morning. If you are not a Christian, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Look to Him. Believe in Him. And if you are walking with God, continue to look to Him and Him alone as the basis for your salvation. It is nothing but grace. And Paul says, when you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, that phrase there, quote, Christ Jesus, the Lord, is the only time that it's used in the New Testament. Often Paul says Jesus or Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, but he's never said Christ Jesus, the Lord, except for right here. And the reason why he's doing that once again is this very Jesus-centered letter, if you will, as Paul is over and over again, all over the book of Colossians, is combating the false teachers who want to undermine the fact that Jesus Christ is God. So he tells them, as you received who? What? Christ Jesus the Lord. He doesn't say Christ Jesus the prophet. He doesn't say Christ Jesus the good moral example. Christ Jesus, the good teacher. No, this is Christ Jesus, the Lord. In the book of Acts, we're reminded that salvation is by no other name besides Jesus Christ, where the author there writes this, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Referring to Christ Jesus the Lord is not a yes sir, no ma'am, just a little bit of respect there, but it's a title to designate that Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord, we're the servants. He's the potter, we're the clay. He's the master, we're the subjects. He's not just one God among other options. He is the Lord. This theme of Lord is mentioned all over Scripture. In the Old Testament, the word is Yahweh, which is the Old Testament covenant name for Lord. In the New Testament, it's Lord. This is one of the central themes in Scripture. Is that God is the Lord of the covenant. Tim Keller says this. He says a covenant is more intimate and loving than a contract, more binding and accountable than a mere relationship. Say it again. A covenant is more intimate and loving than a mere contract, more binding and accountable than a mere relationship. It's stronger than a relationship, but it's less formal than a contract. And when you became a Christian, it's very popular in our day to say, do you have a relationship with Jesus? That's great. Keep saying it. Keep using it. If we want to go a little bit deeper, it's not just a relationship. It's a lordship. It's not just a relationship. This is a covenant that God will do what He has promised to do because He's faithful to His word. And becoming a Christian means that you've entered into this covenant with the Lord God Almighty and that there are blessings for obedience and discipline for disobedience. All of this, Paul is trying to tell his audience as they receive Jesus, not just mere intellectual assent. Okay, there is a God. He's real. His name is Jesus. Not just as a personal Lord and Savior, although that's important. But also receiving the traditions of Christ. Because we know this in verse 8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul is combating over and over again the false teaching that would try to lay down a tradition or foundation that they had not received. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus says, Mark 7:8, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. So receiving Jesus Christ is believing in him. Yes, it is entering a relationship. Yes, but it's deeper than that. This is a covenant, a lordship. So I want to encourage you to hold fast to Christ. And if there's teachings that are contradicting the truths of the Christian faith that are influencing you, don't consume them anymore. Look to Christ. He is the foundation of all truth and wisdom, the basis, the only one that we need to live in obedience and walking with him. And so now we get to the first imperative. So Paul reminds his audience, as this transitional phrase in the letter, that not only have they received Jesus, he gives the first command. It's here in chapter 6, chapter 2 in verse 6, where Paul says this. So walk in him. That is the first command in the book of Colossians. To walk in Christ. Some translations will say, continue to live. We sometimes think that all of the recipients of Paul's letters were really out of place and they were all doing all kinds of stuff that disobeyed God. Yeah, you see that in 1 Corinthians, and yeah, you see this with the book of Galatians where they're falling away. We see that, but the church at Colossae, they were doing pretty good. And Paul is afraid that they're going to fall away to the false teaching. So he says, walk in him, to continue to live in him. The word walk is a metaphor for how you are leading your life. It's a metaphor for how you're living. Paul says, walk in him. He doesn't say walk to him. The difference between in and to is significant. Walk to would mean that you would have to walk to Christ and sort of earn this relationship. No, you're already in Christ. We walk in him by the basis of our union with Christ, because Christ lives in me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. I am in Christ, so now I want to obey him as a result of what he's done in my life. We walk. This is obedience talk. This is, how are you living? How are you loving? Are we walking in Christ? The word walk is used all over the New Testament as a model for how you're living. Particularly in Ephesians, it's mentioned 7 times. And Paul says to the Romans, he says, Romans 6:4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Ephesians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. God has created good works for us to walk in. This is metaphorical language for your personal covenant lordship with Christ. I've read about the Aboriginal people in Australia, and males go on something there called a, quote, walkabout as part of their initiation into manhood. They walk across the land to become familiar with it and thus become a part of it. And I couldn't help but reading this in the first verse to think of our walk with God. So how's your personal walk going? For many of us, we might be like the church, the people at Colossae, where we're tempted to fall away. We're not remaining faithful, particularly from competing ideas. This is classic of a high school student or a junior high student who walks with God, and their mom and dad takes them to church, and they receive Christ at a young age, and they get to university, and there's all these people who are far from God, and they're hearing all these ideas, and they become very confused. And that would be like a modern day example of falling away from God. The call is to remain faithful to Christ, as we'll see in verse 7. Or we've been deeply rooted in Christ, and there's no reason to look anywhere at all once you get to college other than to Christ. For a lot of us, we might feel a different kind of struggle in our walk. We might feel personally lonely. COVID has done nothing but exasperate that. And many of us feel shame and guilt. Shame is you feel like something's wrong with you, or we're struggling with a sin struggle and we don't know how to say it. Or we feel like, well, I've been a Christian for 10 years now, or 5 years now, or 40 years now. I should be further along than this. When I drive past the Intercoastal, I see people walking, and it always strikes me that a person who's walking with someone else is enjoying it more. It's popular in our day to do the 10,000 steps, you know, try to get your steps in. And it dawned upon me, when I'm walking with someone and I enjoy their friendship and walking through the woods, walking on the beach, walking outside, it's almost like you can walk for an hour or two more than you originally scheduled. You might get 20,000 steps. Your goal is to walk a half a mile. You might walk 4 miles. You just want to burn 100 calories, you might burn 400 calories. You just want to have a quick conversation, it turns into a 4-hour dialogue, and you feel very stimulated. You have someone with you on your walk. The same is true in the Christian life, where you need other Christians who you respect and trust to walk with you. Don't try to walk alone. This is part of the reason that we gather on Sundays. Sundays functions as a way to reorient our hearts to the things of God. All week we've been battered by the enemy. Drama in marriage and drama with kids, and our health is declining, and we've had frustrating bosses, and we're just so discouraged. And we wake up on Sunday and we sing to God, "How great is our God." And I've decided to follow Jesus, and we hear scripture read, and we see other Christians, and physically being in the room with another Christian encourages us. The embodiment does something at a supernatural, subconscious level that we cannot articulate, but we can undoubtedly testify to. Just being with other Christians has a way of doing this. But it's not just Sunday, it's throughout the week as well of getting together to read scripture with one another, to pray with one another, to cast your burdens, to share. All of us have junk in our lives. We're all a work in progress. You should feel comfortable sharing with other Christians. This alcohol thing is a struggle for me. This thing on the internet is a struggle. I'm retired in finance. How's God going to provide for me? These kids are really difficult. Do you have people in your life that you can bear these burdens on and allow them to bless you and strengthen you? Part of our mission here at Eastside is to be an oasis on Beach Boulevard. We're inviting all to know Christ and to make Him known, but also to be a place of healing and restoration. Or despite wherever you are, this is a place where you will get healing. But it won't happen if you don't speak up. Find someone to walk with you closely as you walk with Christ. And this is something that you will have to initiate. I have 2 Zoom calls scheduled this week with ministry leaders. Both of them don't live in Jacksonville. The person who initiated the Zoom call, me. Nobody initiates with me. My phone doesn't blow up. If you want this walk thing of friends and fellowship, from my experience, more times than not, you have to initiate it. We struggle so much with rejection and fear that we need to put these rejection issues aside by the grace of God and say that in Christ, I'm going to trust that he's going to provide at least one or two people that will see me and still love me for who I am. Initiate. Pick up the phone. Send the text. Start a cohort. Do something to where you have other people in your life helping you with your walk. This is the first imperative in the scripture, is to walk in Christ in light of what Christ has done. Paul continues in verse 7 as he gives more picture words of what the Christian life is like. Verse 7, Paul says this. He says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Walk. Now we get to rooted. Now we get built up. Now we get abounding. There's picture words everywhere here in these two verses. The word rooted there is an agricultural metaphor. My mind goes to a flower or to a tree. Rooted. Scripture teaches in the Old Testament that those who trust in the Lord will be deeply rooted. And Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Strength, stability, firmness, nourishment for growth. When we talk about being rooted, it's very important to see in verse 7 that this rootedness is not necessarily something you do, but something God has already done. So I'll nerd out really quick on the grammar. Say this as simple as possible. It's a perfect passive participle. So perfect means this: action, done. Action is complete, happened in the past, but it has continual effects. So this rootedness is done. But it's also passive, and the passive. So one person who writes about these things, he says this: in general, it can be said that in the passive voice, the subject is acted upon or receives the action. Okay, so here's what this means. This rootedness is something that God does, not you. This rootedness has already happened. This isn't read your Bible more, pray more, go to church more, serve more. This is, look what God has done for you. He's chosen you before the foundation of the world and bestowed his grace upon you and adopted you into his forever family. You are rooted in Christ. It's already done. This is the supernatural work of God. And then he says, rooted and built up in him. We leave the agricultural metaphor for an architectural one. Built up. Before moving to Jacksonville, I did some Google searches for what is Jacksonville like. And I found a video on YouTube. 5 things nobody ever told you about moving to Jacksonville, Florida. I thought, oh, clickbait, but I'm going to click on this one. And the person's building it up, and the person's complaining a lot. And I think the complaints were actually positives in my mind. But I think she gets to number one, and she says, in Jacksonville, Florida, there's always construction. She said, they're always building something new, and you're driving, and there's people on the road. I just, oh, if you move here, watch out for the construction. I thought, that's a good thing. People are moving there. I'm trying to be more optimistic, training my mind to think positively, more people to reach for Christ. People are moving there. I'm moving there. This is a good sign. No, it can be frustrating when you're driving and lanes are closed. But we see more and more buildings being built up. And the building has to have a firm foundation. If it doesn't have a firm foundation, it could fall. So that's why Paul says rooted first. Foundation, Christ, already happened. Now the tenses are changing. We're being built up. This is an ongoing thing. When Paul uses the word edify in his letters, it also means being built up. We're still under construction. but we're being built up by the grace of God. And this is not just your personal walk with Jesus, but this is the church together. This is the church at Colossae being built up, just like that at Eastside Community Church. By the power of the Holy Spirit, through prayer, through scripture, we're being built up week in and week out. Paul says that you were established in the faith just as you were taught. You received this discipleship, this instruction from Epaphras. Now the result of being rooted and being built up is to be thankful. That's how he ends the verse. To be abounding in thanksgiving. To be overflowing with thankfulness. As we think about the fact that we've received Christ Jesus the Lord. That we've been rooted in Christ. That we've been built up in Christ more and more and more. We can't help but be thankful to God. Thankfulness is a sign of maturity, that we're growing in Christ. And evergreen trees are always green. All year round, summer heat, green. Crisp fall, green. Spring rain, green. Winter, green. They're always green, no matter the season. We're like trees that have been rooted, and we need to be thankful in every season, regardless of what God has sent our way, because God is worthy of ceaseless thanks. The more the Holy Spirit makes this a reality in your heart, the more you'll want to give thanks to our great God and King. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on the New Testament, he speaks of this chapter, this verse 7. He says this: by reviewing these pictures of spiritual progress, we see how the growing Christian can easily defeat the enemy and not be led astray. If his spiritual roots are deep in Christ, he will not want any other soil. If Christ is a sure foundation, he has no need to move. If he is studying and growing in the Word, he will not be easily enticed by false teaching. And if his heart is overflowing with thanksgiving, he will not even consider turning from the fullness he has in Christ. A grounded, growing, grateful believer will not be led astray. Thankfulness has a way of putting joy in our hearts to God that nothing else can do. If you've been rooted in Christ, you've been built up in Christ, and you're giving thanks regularly to God, you're experiencing this joy, why in the world would you want to look elsewhere besides Christ? This was the message today. Remain faithful to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are serious about inviting all to know Christ and to make him known. And Lord, we're serious about being an oasis on Beach Boulevard. I hope so. Lord, help us to be even more. Lord, help this to be the kind of church where people can share any burden, any struggle, and there'll be someone there to listen, to love, to give appropriate help. Lord, we thank you for the rootedness that we have in Christ. We thank you that we're being built up. Oh God, help our hearts to be abounding in thanksgiving for all that you've done for us. And Lord, help us to remember there's no other name besides Jesus. There's no other fountain besides Christ. There's no other soil besides you, oh God. Please allow our hearts to be filled with you and allow us to walk in you through grace-driven effort, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to give you much glory in everything we say and do. In your good name we pray. Amen.